Thank you. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. You may turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, someone told me, I think it was my wife told me years ago, all the T's are together. That's really helped. So all the T's are together, Titus and Timothy and Thessalonians. So if you see a T, you're getting close. While you're finding that, we did want to pray for the youth this morning. The youth are in Pine Creek. So the youth advisors, and I think Elvin and Dolores went with them as well, and they are in Pine Creek. They are doing some rafting, kayaking, canoeing, and bicycling, and having a service up there this morning. So as we open the Word, let's pray here, and we'll also pray for them up there as they have a good and safe time. Dear God, thank you again for this morning. Pray for the youth that are up there at Pine Creek and the advisors. Help them to have a good time. Help them to be safe. Pray that you would protect them, that this would be a time that they would grow together and grow to be more like you. God, I pray for the speaker this morning that they would be able to lead them again closer to you. Thank you again that they can go and enjoy your great outdoors. And God, be with us this morning as we open your Word, as we hear from you. Pray that you would speak to our hearts. Pray that we would be open and ready to receive from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it begins, finally then, brethren, we urge you to exhort in the Lord Jesus. We urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should walk, abound more, and that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and ought to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. There's a lot in that little short two verses there. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. And so that's the title of the message, How to Walk and Please God. It's painfully simple this morning, how to walk and please God. To really... we'll look at this a little more in depth. The verse 3 here is the first major point here. As you process, how do we walk and how do we please God with our walk? The first thing that's listed, it says, well, we need to know what God wants, right? When we want to please God, we want to know what He wants. And this is what God wants. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. This is what God wants. What's sanctifications? So when I looked this up a few years ago, Webster-Merriam's online dictionary, this is the definition for sanctification. The act or fact of freeing from sin or moral guilt. Notice it's not a feeling. Sanctification is not a feeling. It's an act or a fact of freeing from sin or moral guilt. They say here, the Christian belief that the suffering and death of Jesus was responsible for the sanctification of all humankind. Synonyms would be cleansing, purification. Brothers and sisters, there's no other definition for sanctification other than through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the one who defines that. Related words are rebirth, regeneration, restoration, grace, redemption, salvation, absolution, forgiveness, remission, acquittal, clearance, clearing, exoneration, vindication, and atonement. These are the words that our world uses to describe sanctification. They know it. They just don't believe it. But they do know it. Sad. So if we would take more of a biblical look at the word sanctify, and I picked Strong's Greek Bible Dictionary, because we had one on the shelf. Strong's Greek Bible Dictionary says the word sanctify is to set apart for God's special purpose, to make distinct from what is common, hence to be made like God, who is distinct from all else and is holy. And then from some footnotes in a study Bible, it says the Greek word for sanctify refers to a process which is perfect in principle, though not yet fully obtained. Though we are not completely holy, we stand in relation to God as though we were. That's sanctification. And this is noted in Hebrews 10. And you can turn there in Hebrews 10, chapter 4. Keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians. In Hebrews 10, in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 8, it talks about this sanctification. And in Hebrews 10, 8, it says, previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So let me go through those verses again, and I'll put the proper names in where he and his and you are. So in Hebrews 10, 8 through 14, I'll continue to read, but starting again in verse 8. Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you, God, did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then he, Jesus, said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He, God, takes away the first that he, Jesus, may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he, Jesus, perfected those forever, those who are being sanctified. And we are living in verse 13. Did you see that? In verse 13 it says, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. After Jesus had offered his sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God, and now he is waiting to put his feet up. That's where we are. We're waiting for Jesus to prop his feet up. Christ sanctified us by his grace. And that sanctification has the lasting result that continues to work in us, that continues to work to make us holy. Sanctification has been done once for all, but its effects still continue, as stated in verse 14, for by one offering he, Jesus, perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And so now that we grasp a little bit deeper into sanctification, let's look back to 1 Thessalonians 4. And he says, again, this is how we ought to walk and to please God. In verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Paul tells the Thessalonians how to walk and please God. He immediately starts with sanctification, and the next is sexual immorality. Notice in my King James, New King James Version, there's a semicolon. A semicolon separates two thoughts that can stand alone and could stand apart from each other. Merriam-Webster says a semicolon is independent cause of compound sentence. I'm saying semicolon, but it's a colon, isn't it? I think I got that wrong. Two dots is a colon. Yes, sorry. My notes are wrong here. A colon can keep things separate. And so we see in here that it's a colon. That this is the will of God. Your sanctification, and that you should abstain from sexual immorality. First, it's your sanctification. And our next exact duty, which is right there, we need to abstain from sexual immorality. Paul doesn't spend much time on sanctification. We did. We looked at sanctification here a little bit more in depth. But Paul does spend quite a bit of time talking about sexual immorality. In verse 4, he says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lusts, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of one and defraud his brother, and let me add, or his sister, in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. Pretty serious stuff. It reminds me of Romans 6. In Romans 6:16, it says, "Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and have been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." That is so true in the world, right? When folks are slaves to sin, they are free from righteousness. They don't have to worry about that. And verse 21 says, "And what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Christ, we are slaves to righteousness and holiness. These are the things we deal with. These are the things we pursue. These are the things that are called of us. And sometimes it does feel like it's a heavy burden. Righteousness can be a daunting task, a task that the Christian does carry, and the world does not. It reminds me also of 1 Peter 1:14 to 16. It says, "As obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" In Hebrews 12:14, it says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." God has called us. God is calling us to holiness. because we are His and He has redeemed us. And so our response is this. In 1 Corinthians 16:18 to 20, it says, flee sexual immorality. Flee. Every sin that a man does outside the body, every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so oftentimes we read the last two verses and we miss that it's talking about sexual immorality. We are called to holiness. It is right there, coloned immediately after our sanctification. We are called to being pure. We are called to holiness. Back to 1 Thessalonians 4. For this reason, in verse 3, it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother, and again, allow me to add, or his sister in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject God. He rejects man. Sorry, he does not reject man, but rejects God. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. I don't want to reject God. I don't think anybody wants to reject God. And yet when we don't take these verses serious about sexual immorality, in a sense we do. In a sense we do reject God. And I wrote here, it sounds harsh, but I wrote, today you've been warned. But do not think we are living in the worst times the earth has ever seen. There are quite a few Old Testament stories of the horridness of sexual sin and how far away from God it can take a city. And the ancient Greeks, who were modern day when Paul wrote this, were very much into sexual explicit acts. They even worshiped those things. They had temples and idols. And they tried to lift up what was wrong and tried to make it right socially. Not much different than what we deal with today. But Christianity did survive. And Christianity will survive. God does prevail. But how are we supposed to live in this perverted, sick world? How do we live? So Paul lays out how to walk, how you ought to walk and please God. And he says first to be sanctified and then to abstain from sexual immorality. And then what? How do we walk? The world is a wreck. We're trying not to be. And I found 5 points in the rest of these verses that will help us on our walk to please God. Because I truly believe that's our desire. I was shocked and taken back at how simple these are, and I was frustrated at how simple it was, and I was frustrated at how hard it was to do. Allow me to walk you through these points on how to walk and please God. In verse 9, it says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." The first thing I noticed on how to walk to please God is to love one another. This is what you do. You love one another. I believe there is no greater impact on this sinful, hateful, fearful world than to display full, undeserving, impartial Christian love one to another. It's unexplainable, it's unnatural, it's incomprehensible. It will blow the world's mind if you're able to accomplish this. It's beyond human capacity, and it screams loudly in the face of the devil himself. There's only one way to define self-giving, self-sacrificing Christian love. And you know his name, it's Jesus Christ. Do not underrate this first thing on how to walk and please God. This love is just not easy. It takes effort. It's sacrificial. It's not self-seeking. Love puts others first. That's what I wrote. The spell check didn't catch that. Love puts otters first. And then I thought about that. Well, sure, I could get a t-shirt that said, "Love puts otters first," you know? And if I wore that t-shirt, there would probably be a couple old ladies who would slip me $20, you know, for the otters, you know? But if we would, in our society, cross out otters and put others, it would look at us strange. Love puts others first. Completely different from our society. Completely. Of all the great things Paul could have told us to do, love is the first thing. Love is purposeful. Love is intentional. And love is painfully simple. Painfully simple. The second thing on the list that enables us to walk to please God is found in the beginning of verse 11. That you aspire to lead a quiet life. That's it? A quiet life? Come on. Now that sounds Mennonite. Don't we already do that? Isn't that too simple to be on the top five list here? Number two, Paul says here that the words he uses, he says that you should aspire to lead a quiet life. Aspire gives me the sense like this is something that's not going to be easy to do. Aspire is like saying try to lead a quiet life. I don't know. Sometimes I don't feel like I lead my life. Sometimes I feel like I ricochet. You know, I had to sell a couple of goats this week. And one of them, I had two big goats that I had great aspirations of. They were going to be my pack goats, and I was going to train these goats to go hunting with me out west. And when I get old, these guys are going to carry my pack. And I had to come to the realization that I do not have time to teach Oak and Spruce how to do this. It was painful. I really wanted to do this. I really did. This was something I wanted to do. And these guys just kept getting bigger and bigger. And the one would listen to me and the one wouldn't. Just wouldn't want to listen to me. And I didn't have the time to spend with them that would teach them to do what I wanted them to do. And I had to admit that I have to sell these goats. And so I took him to Green Dragon. And Oak, he didn't want to go. And I put a lead on Oak, you know what I mean? But it's one of them things where you had to grab him like right here beside the head and use most of your weight to get him to go where you wanted him to go. He was not interested in going to Green Dragon or getting in my truck or getting out of the truck or anything else. And, Oak was not real happy. And so I pulled and pushed and pulled and pushed, and I drug him, and his feet were skidding, and we slid all the way into the stall at Green Dragon. But then Spruce, you know, he was a total different goat. I put the lead on him, and he just sticks his nose right here, and he follows me wherever I go. And he hops out of the truck, and I walk across. The lead rope is slack, you know, and he just walks, follows me right with me. And Spruce was big. He was up to my hip. Spruce was a massive goat. You could almost ride Spruce. He was huge. And the people saw Spruce at Green Dragon. They're used to goats like this, you know, and they look at him, their eyes get big. Can you lead him up front? Because he likes you. And I said, yeah, sure. So I took Spruce up front to the auction, and he followed me, and it took two of us to get him up on the platform. And then he hopped off by himself at the end, but Spruce followed me wherever I went. I was leading Spruce. I had a rope on Oak. I had control of him. And I forced him to go where I wanted him to go. I forced him to go, but I still wasn't leading him. I pulled him. I forced him. And he obeyed, but I wasn't really leading him. How do you live your life? Do you lead it? Or do you drag it around, or does it drag you around? What does that mean to you when you hear that you are to aspire to lead a quiet life? It's not lead a life quiet. That's not it. No. Is to lead a quiet life. It's not driving slow with your radio turned down. You know? It's not the opposite of that either, but it's leading a quiet life. Brothers and sisters, that takes effort. It's way easier to ricochet. Now, I know that each of us have different giftings, and we all have different abilities, and I'm not going to map out what it looks like for you to lead a quiet life, but I'm not going to generalize either and take away the weight of the scripture. I'd like to give you a couple seconds and write down what thoughts come to your mind. What does it mean to you? What is God telling you when you read this to lead a quiet life? Take a moment and write it down. Ponder that. Leading a quiet life is painfully simple. I wish it was greater things. I wish I could just, you know, there'd be 10 people that I lead to Christ. That would be the, you know, 10 people in your lifetime, and then, you know, that'd be good. That would be a great goal, you know? He doesn't have those kind of goals here. He says to love, and then he tells us to lead a quiet life. The next thing. It's an also, it's found in the middle of verse 11, the third point on how to walk to please God. It's mind your own business. Did you always wonder if it's in Scripture? Well, here it is. Mind your own business. No, so who's the best example here? There's one person who knows everything, and you know that they know everything. And there's another person who knows everything, and nobody knows that they know everything. And I have to think of Jesus, because I'm very opposite him. I find Jesus knew it all, and he worked in a carpenter shop, and he drilled holes like what? You know, with a stick in his carpenter shop. You know, if I was Jesus, I'd have had that donkey up on a treadmill, running a belt, and had a first drill press right there, you know. Jesus knew it all, and yet he worked painstakingly slow at his task. And he didn't have to. Jesus absolutely could mind his own business. He only spoke what the Father told him to say. What does that mean to you when you hear, mind your own business? For some folks, this is more of a struggle than others. But we are all called to this profoundly simple task. And yet it's so difficult. We want to know. We want to know what the neighbor has in the barn. We want to know how much they paid for that house down the street. We want to know what they spent to send all three of their kids to college. We want to know how much that truck cost out there. We want to know how much that business sold for. That was pretty cool. We want to know. And yet the third thing on this list of how to walk and to please God is to mind your own business. This is seriously laying down our flesh. And again, it's painfully, painfully simple. Painfully simple. And the fourth item is found at the end of verse 11. Again, on a list of how to walk and please God. The fourth item is to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing, it says in verse 12. The first part of verse 12, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, as I read that, I think that reflects back to the third point of minding your own business. And then in the last part of verse 12, which is that you may lack nothing, kind of responds to the fourth point here, is to work with your own hands. And according to this context, providing for your own physical needs of clothing, food, and shelter is a witness for Jesus Christ in you. It's a witness of Jesus Christ. We, as Christians, do not abuse the system. We don't use fraudulent ways. We don't abuse our health care. We don't abuse local assistance. We don't abuse food stamps. We don't do insurance fraud. We don't take advantage of others to our own personal gain. You know, there's my dad has rentals in Florida, and this was years ago, but there was a lady who paid the rent, and the check was written out to my dad's name, but it was always from some other man. Every month it was a different guy. He couldn't figure it out. Every month was a different guy. He kind of scratched his head a little bit, but whatever. And then he got a check with a name of a man he recognized from his church. And so he called him up and said, "Hey, you paid her rent?" And he said, "Yeah." She was at our church saying she needed rent. And then my dad figured it out. Her living was that she visited a new church every month and got somebody to pay her rent. She covered the whole Sarasota, Bradenton area. There's plenty of churches there, and it worked for her. But again, as Christians, we do not do that. We don't take advantage. That's something that we don't do. We work with our hands. And it's not something that we are to take pride in. It says, if I'm correct in that the second half of verse 12 corresponds with this in verse 11, it says that you may lack nothing. It's not that you may amass something. It's that you may lack nothing. Ecclesiastes 5:12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. So no one wants to admit if they don't sleep well now, but the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, and that is true. If you work hard, and when I think of working hard, I'm thinking of doing a roof. If you do a roof, you go to bed and sleep, whether you had lunch or not, doesn't matter. Very true. The abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. To work with our own hands. The fourth thing on how to walk to please God, really? To work with our own hands. Again, this is painfully simple. How do we please God? It's so simple, it's sometimes difficult. And the fifth point on how to walk to please God, this is one of my favorites. It's found in verse 13, the next verse. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." The fifth point is that we must live in hope. We must live our everyday lives with the hope of our salvation, with the hope of eternal life, with the hope and the expectation of a meeting our Savior who is not dead, but is alive. This is how we must live. To live in that hope. Not the hope that's out somewhere else. Not the hope for when we get old. Not the hope for something that's going to happen, but to live in that hope now. In order to walk to please God on earth, we need to live in this hope. And this is just as a necessity as love is. Because, brothers and sisters, hope is something that the rest of the world does not have. They don't have hope. It's missing. It's gone. Now that you have it, you know. You can imagine what it would be like, maybe just for a brief little bit, to think that there is no hope. Devastating. the hopeless need the hope we have. It is crucial to the lost world that we display our hope. And we are to, 1 Peter 3:15, this is what we are to do. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This is our task. And the fifth point again is painfully simple. There's nothing that we are asked of that we cannot do. And yet they're still difficult, painfully simple. Don't look for a greater work just because this list is so simple. There's plenty to do. Take heart at the simplicity in this list and work on it. I think the simplicity is only in the understanding, not in the accomplishment. That is the wonder of God's word, that it is simple, something that we can understand, we can know it, we can grasp it. It's not necessarily simple to do, it's simple to understand. Stand with me as I close the service reading to you 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, that you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. For concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, and we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God and the dead of Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. Dear God, again, we are just in awe of your word, how it has again become real. It has again cut to our hearts. God, help us to accomplish these simple tasks. God, we are so thankful that your Holy Spirit is with us, that it leads us and guides us God, I pray that your spirit would allow the seed of these words to lay root and take hold in our hearts, that it would grow and that there would be fruit from this morning's washing of your word into our hearts. God, again, we are grateful that you are alive. And God, we are grateful that you have sanctified us. Help us to walk worthy of your calling. In Jesus' name, amen.